This morning, we have a lot to cover, and we're only covering two verses, but there's a lot that we need to cover. So in a moment, we'll read verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. If you would turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. We will read these verses, these amazing verses here, and then we will have a word of prayer, and we will begin working through this important passage. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is beginning a new section here that will continue through verse 18, but this morning we are going to limit our study this morning just to verses 12 and 13. I'll start reading in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've guided us in worship already this morning. Thank you for the truths that we've been able to read and sing and hear and proclaim this morning. Father, I pray that now as we enter into your word of truth, Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender and open and willing to hear what your Spirit has for us this morning. Father, wherever we need to change, Father, may your Spirit make that clear to us, and may we be humble and willing to change as you have us, if you desire us to change. Thank you for your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be free from all distraction, free from all error, and that we would think in a way that glorifies you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we said, we're beginning a new section in Philippians chapter 2. We see that Paul is beginning in a section, verses 12 through 18, after he has just come off a mountaintop passage of great theological importance. Last week, we looked at verses 5 down through 11. And these verses speak very highly about our Savior Jesus Christ. They are some of the most powerful, some of the most illuminating sections of Scripture that talk to us about who Jesus is and what really took place when he came to this earth, which we celebrate at Christmas, where he humbled himself, and then as Easter is coming, how he humbled himself, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's a loaded passage of Scripture. And last week, as we looked at that passage, we said that as Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to pursue a humble life. As we've been going through Philippians, remember our theme through this whole epistle is going to be thinking correctly as God's church. We need to think correctly. In our world today, we have so many views, so many wrong thoughts about what it means to even be a Christian, or what it means to obey God, or what it means to please God with our life. And Philippians gives us very clear instruction and encouragement about how each one of us, if we are a Christian, how we can think correctly about God and live correctly as his church. This morning, we're going to examine what God's word has to say to us about thinking correctly about sanctification. It's a big word. And before we begin walking through verses 12 through 13, we need to cover two things first. And we want to cover these briefly, but I think that these are important before we jump into verse 12 and 13. First, we want to look at a definition of this long word called sanctification. But also, we want to give us a warning concerning our application of this truth of sanctification this morning. First of all, a definition. What does this long word mean? Sanctification. How many of you can spell sanctification without looking? It's a long word. What does it mean? Well, to sanctify something means to set something apart onto something. We may have items in our household that are reserved for a very specific purpose. The ladies a little while ago had their spring tea, and those aren't regular dishes that you normally eat on all the time. They were dishes reserved just for special gatherings or special occasions. In a sense, those dishes were sanctified or set apart for a very specific purpose or reason. They don't want their husbands or guys breaking them all the time, right? So that's why they're reserved for a special section, special occasion. As Christians, we have been called to be set apart unto Jesus Christ.
when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you received God's gift of salvation, before you came to Christ, you were set apart unto Satan. You were set apart wholly to this world, to the pleasures of sin. But now that we've been changed through Jesus Christ, through his grace, through his love, like we heard this morning in Sunday school, through his mercy, now we have a new master. We have the best master, our Creator God, and we are now set apart unto pleasing him and living for him. So sanctification is a theological doctrine that talks about how we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, how we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, how we become more and more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our actions, in our entire lives. It's a wonderful process that God begins at the moment we come to Christ. And it's a process that he continues. And it's a progressive, daily, ongoing. Each day, God is wanting us to progress in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, he gives a definition. I'm going to want to share that with us. He says, sanctification begins at redemption. It increases throughout life. And it is completed at death for our souls, and when the Lord returns for our bodies. He defines sanctification as a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. We brought this up even in Sunday school this morning. What does it mean to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what sanctification is. If you want a verse that defines sanctification, it's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is we see in John chapter 1 that he is full of grace and truth. And so to grow in Jesus Christ means to grow and mature and love God's grace and truth. As we think of this definition, briefly before we jump into verse 12 here, we see that we said it was a progressive work. This is a work that will never be fully completed in this life, but it will be completed one day when we stand in his presence. When our sin nature is totally taken away, then we will be as God's children, fully in the exact image of our Savior. Just like he created Adam and Eve before they sinned, perfect, without sin. And yet, we will even have an added benefit in that we have been redeemed from our sin. We look forward to that day with great joy. I hope you're looking forward to that day as God's child. He says also in this definition that sanctification is a work of God and man. And that's what we're going to talk about here when we talk about our warning next. But sanctification means that we are called to trust and obey God. And God promises to bless our obedience. Sanctification, it is ultimately a work of God. He gets the glory. But in sanctification, in becoming more like Jesus, he calls us and he commands us to do certain things. And we cannot divorce God's working from our responsibility when it comes to sanctification. This is what Paul makes so clear in our passage this morning. Sanctification also, lastly in that definition, says it makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our lives. This doesn't mean that we will never stop sinning in this life. As long as we have this sin nature within us, which we will have every day of our earthly lives, there will be a battle. This is what we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings and in our study on the fruit of the Spirit. How that there is this battle of the fruits or the outworking of our flesh, our sinful flesh. And yet there's this struggle with the Spirit who indwells us. And he's calling us to live a certain way. And yet our propensity is to sin because we're sinners who are saved by grace. And so we will struggle with temptation. But as we grow in Christ, as we mature in the sanctification process, we learn to love what God loves more. And we learn to hate more what God hates. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in Christ. So there is indeed an aspect then of our salvation reality that is not yet totally complete, and that is us 100% becoming into the image of Christ. This is what God's grace through sanctification is accomplishing. But here's the warning, and just really quick warning, and then we will get into our passage this morning. A warning is that while it's not our purpose this morning, you know, to give an overwhelming, comprehensive view of sanctification, we must be warned of falling into two ditches of misapplication. I have those there in your handout because they're very important. There's two ditches or ruts of error that we must avoid. You're driving your car and you want to be careful. Sometimes on some backcountry roads, it's a very narrow road. You don't want to go to the right or to the left. You want to stay on the straight and narrow path. This is how it comes when we approach sanctification. First of all, we must beware that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that sanctification is only dependent upon our effort. There are some Christians who have gotten confused thinking that, well, it's all about what I can do. I am responsible for becoming. It's all up to me to become like Jesus Christ. I have to do this on my own strength. And I need to make all these lists of things I need to do. I don't do this. I do this. I don't go here. I do go here. And if I live this way, then I will make myself more like Jesus Christ. And yet the problem with that is that's not true. There's God who's at work. God gives you the grace. God is the one who gives you the knowledge of Him and the desire to live for Him. It's not in your own strength. And I think most of us understand that it's not, we don't live that way. But the second ditch that we don't want to fall into is thinking that sanctification is only God's responsibility. One, if we think it's all up to us, we can fall into a very legalistic mindset, a list of rules and laws, and if I do these, then God will be pleased with me. That's legalism. But the other side is lethargy or laziness. There's some Christians that think, and Josh covered this in Sunday school this morning, well, God's shown me all grace. He's brought me to Christ, so now I don't have to do anything. It's all under the blood. Have we heard that before? It's all under the blood. So it doesn't matter what I do. I'm on my way to heaven so I can live however I want because God's going to make me more like Jesus. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because God says very clearly in Titus chapter 2 that He shows us grace and He gives us His grace not just to save us from our sins, but to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And He, through His grace, is teaching us how to say no to sin, how to say yes to serving Him, how to look forward to His return, how to live a life that shows forth godliness. So the danger this morning is thinking that it's only us or only God. No, the reality is there's a beautiful harmony that God has created. And we see this here in our passage this morning. If we look in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both the will and to work for His good pleasure." We see both realities of our responsibility and God's power and His working. Moises Silva, a commentator on this chapter, says, "In one and the same passage, we have what is perhaps the strongest biblical expression of each element, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They meet perfectly in this passage." On Friday, it was pouring rain. I remember that. How many of you got trapped in the rain out there? I mean, we're thankful for the rain. I think over the last week, we've gotten a couple inches. Well, on Friday, William, our four-year-old son, William and I got to go out for a daddy-son lunch, which we don't get very often. And we went to a very prestigious restaurant known as Burger King. And William enjoyed himself, and you know, we had a good time. But before we got to Burger King, we had to do some errands. And we went to some stores, and one of the stores we went into, when I pulled into the parking lot, it was just pouring. I mean, it was just pouring rain. It's probably about 11 o'clock. And I'm thinking, well, okay, it's not just me running in. You know, I need to get William out, and he wants his little umbrella, which is kind of cute. He carries that in, his little umbrella, and I'm going to get soaked while I'm doing this. So let's just wait a couple minutes, and let's see if it stops. Well, it wasn't stopping. Getting longer, and we were there about 10 minutes. I said, okay, we can't sit here all day. So I said, okay, we're going to make a run for it. So we get him out, you know, I'm getting soaked on the back, but it's okay. You know, he's got his little umbrella, and I wasn't underneath there. But, you know, he's walking in, it was fun, we get inside, it worked great. Okay, didn't get too badly wet. Do our shopping, we were there for about a half hour, and I'm thinking, maybe, we're all checked out, and it's still pouring. And now the puddles are getting big. I'm like, well, we got to go, got to do it. And he's like, Dad, when are we going to Burger King? And, you know, he's been asking about this every store we're at. Are we going to Burger King yet? So I say, we're just going to make a run for it. And in my haste to get to the car, I didn't look what was right out in front of us here on the curb, and there was a huge puddle, big. It was like a little lake. And so I'm like, okay, and I'm looking at everything. I got the car, so I know right where we're heading. Because the worst thing when it's raining, you don't want to be trying to find your car, you know. And I've got him, and I got all his stuff, and I had the cart, okay. So I didn't see the puddle right in front of me. So, like, all right, let's go. And we start running in. Thunk. Down we go. feet soaking wet. And William was not, I thought he was not impressed. He was like, no, you, Dad. And he's blaming me. Dad, you did this. You did this. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. It was a wet day. I had a dad fail. I didn't look ahead. And it almost ruined our trip to Burger King, but I was able to turn the heater on. A little trick from living in Wisconsin, I guess. You turn the heater on full blast, you put the socks in front of there, and they dry off really quickly. So we had time between some other stops to dry his socks off. So it was all okay. I say that to say this, it rained a lot. We don't need me to tell you that. It was a wet week, last week. But as I think of the farmers in our community, I think of those who have their crops in their fields, I believe the farmers were rejoicing at this rain because they need that rain for their crops, for the fields to grow. Jerry Bridges, who has written a book called The Pursuit of Holiness, which the men are actually going through in our Bible study on Saturdays, he has a great illustration here of a farmer when it comes to sanctification. I just want to read that really quickly. He says, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, the farmer is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he is in a partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. Last quote before we jump through these passages, but Wayne Grudem says, if we explain the nature of God's role and our role in sanctification clearly, it does not seem inappropriate to say that God and man cooperate in sanctification. God works in our sanctification, and we work as well, and we work for the same purpose. We are not saying that we have equal roles in sanctification, or that we both work in the same way, but simply that we cooperate with God in ways that are appropriate to our status as God's creatures. And the fact that Scripture emphasizes the role that we play in sanctification with all the moral commands of the New Testament makes it appropriate to teach that God calls us to cooperate with Him in this activity. So as we look at our passage this morning, the big idea that I believe we must walk away with is this. Growing in Jesus Christ requires all your effort. If you are going to grow, if I am going to grow, if we as a church at Open Door Bible Church are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we are going to grow in our relationship with God, if we are going to grow into the image of Christ, then it will require all our effort. What does it mean to grow in Jesus Christ? Growing and increasing in Christ means to grow in our desire to love God more and to love sin less. Do you have that desire this morning? I hope we do. I hope we're seeing God work in us to start loving sin less and love Him more. Growing in Christ means to live for God's glory more than living for your own prideful glory. Growing in Christ means to love God more, to love sin less, to think and act more like Jesus Christ instead of thinking and acting like a degenerate and unrepentant sinner. Growing in Christ means increasing in our desire to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. There's three realities that I want us to see quickly this morning about growing in Jesus Christ as a Christian. First of all, I believe we can see in verse 12 that growing in Jesus Christ requires diligent effort in obedience. In obedience. Verse 12, he challenges the church to, as you have always obeyed, so now continue obeying. Those who desire to grow in Jesus Christ will grow, but will only come as we have a desire to obey. And that is a desire that God gives. Whenever you wake up in the morning and you have a desire to read God's word and to grow in your relationship with Him, that's not because you're the most amazing Christian in the world. That's because God is working in your life, and He is causing you to desire to obey Him. And when that happens in the morning, praise God. Maybe even as you begin your devotions for the day or whenever that time takes place, thank God that he's given you his word of truth and that he's given you a desire to obey him and to live for him. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 this morning, real briefly. Romans chapter 6. Just want to look at verse 15. I think our Sunday school in this morning kind of dovetailed really well in some of the passages we looked at. But here we talk about obeying. Some people think that, well, why do a Christian obeys? I mean, that sounds like legalism, doesn't it? I mean, what does it mean, commands? I thought we were under grace. What, there's a law that we need to keep? Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, or God forbid. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become, what's the next word? Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. As a Christian, we are called to never stop obeying. As we've been looking at the life of Abraham, the command to Abraham was to trust and obey God. And it hasn't changed for God's church. We are called to trust him, to obey him. As he gives us commands, as his spirit guides us in Christ, we obey what he calls us to do. And by obeying, we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God is not calling us to do anything that his son did not do. His son humbled himself. God calls us to humble ourselves before him and to grow, to obey, and this requires diligent effort. Now again, we want to be careful that this does not mean that it's all our effort. Okay, there's a balance here because God is the one who calls us to obey, but he also gives us the grace to be able to obey. But at the end of the day, when we don't obey, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Jerry Bridges pointed out in his book, as we've been going through the men's Bible study, that, and I really appreciate this perspective, how many of you have prayed, and I have done this as well, how many of you have prayed for God to give you victory over a sin in your life? It's been me many times. God, please give me victory over anger, or give me victory over this wrong thoughts. Give me victory over doubt or anxiety. And we have to be careful, though, because if we pray that way and we don't seem to get victory over this, then we can fall into the trap of blaming God for not giving us victory. I prayed, God, that you would give me victory over this besetting sin, and you didn't do it because, look, I'm still sinning. But the reality is we should be praying, God, help me be obedient, because that's where the responsibility is. It's not like God has not given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what he says. He has given you his grace. He has given you everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us new life. He's given us his indwelling presence, and he's given us his church. He's given us everything we need to obey. The problem is we choose to not obey. But a Christian who is growing in Jesus Christ, there will be a diligent effort, a diligent desire to come to the Lord, to humble ourselves, to say, God, please help me obey. Those who desire to grow in Jesus Christ will grow, but those who do not desire to grow in Jesus Christ will not grow. And the reason these people will not grow in Christ ultimately is because they have never been in Christ positionally through salvation by Jesus Christ. But when people get to the point in their lives where they humble themselves, they repent of their sin, and they come to receive God's gift of salvation, then they begin that amazing journey. As each of us who have come to Christ have begun and are in the process, we begin that process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. I hope that you're rejoicing in this process. You know, there's sometimes where I'm sure you've probably wished, like I have, God, I wish you'd just make me like Christ right now. I wish I didn't have to deal with all this temptation to sin. I wish I didn't have to deal with all this sin around me. Why can't I just be right like Jesus right now? And I think, one, God gets more glory as we, through our life, trust him and obey him each day and depend upon him. But also, God wants to give us the full benefit of our salvation journey. He wants to build our faith in him. If God just made us instantly into the image of Christ, where would faith be? but he wants to deepen our faith. He wants to teach us, just like his son endured temptation and succeeded through it, we also learn to grow in Christ by diligent obedience. We need to call out to God to help us cultivate, just like a farmer cultivates the soil. We need to call out to God to help us cultivate a diligent desire to obey. Maybe this morning as we close our service out, you need to ask God, God, please help me to obey you in this area. Maybe God is, through his Spirit, is even making known to you right now some areas where you need to obey, where I need to obey. All of us need to call out to God to help us cultivate a diligent desire to obey. A second reality quickly about growing in Jesus Christ, though, is that growing in Jesus Christ doesn't just require diligent effort and obedience, but it requires spiritual fear and awe of God. If you look at verse 13, I'm sorry, actually the last part of verse 12, he says, I want you to obey, and I want you, the command here is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God who is working in you. Now this phrase, work out your own salvation, has caused a lot of confusion, and some people have thought, well, wait a minute, why would Paul say this? Because he just said in Ephesians 2 that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, that we come to Christ. And he uses the word salvation here. Paul, what are you saying? Is there a conflict? Is there disparity? No, there's not at all. What Paul is saying here in this word work has the idea of have great effort, have great care for your own salvation. Live out the reality of your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work to please God. He's saying you're already saved. But now we see a reality that salvation, the salvation reality is much more than just receiving God's grace at conversion. But salvation continues from conversion to sanctification to glorification one day in heaven, when our salvation will be totally 100% complete in the sense that we will be saved out of this world and receive our sin nature removed from us. He says here, with fear and trembling, when we think of God as our Savior, as our Father, many times we don't think of an angry God with wrath. And this is not at all what Paul is wanting us to think, that God has wrath. No, we are saved from his wrath. But our Heavenly Father is holy. Our Heavenly Father cannot allow sin to go undisciplined in his children's lives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, and the author here is speaking to Christians who are thinking about continuing in sin. He says, you need to repent because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he talks about how God is a loving Heavenly Father, and any father who's worth his salt, when he sees his children sinning, will discipline. He will confront them. He will say, you cannot go this way. This is not right for you. And our Heavenly Father is no different. When he sees his own children having a heart of apathy or having a heart of just plain out sinfulness, he will not allow that to continue unpunished. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, now, we're not talking about you going to hell. We're not talking about any of that. We're not talking about losing your salvation. No, you need to realize, though, that if you continue in sin and you are a true follower of Christ, that God will make that stop in your heart. He will bring that to a place in your life where you will realize you are sinning and you are wrong. Here's this, a fearful thing. I want you to be in awe. I want you to live your life, Paul says here, with fear and trembling. What does he mean? He means a fearful, worshipful awe of God. This word fear can have the idea of phobos. I mean, it means actual fear, but also I think the emphasis here is on awe of God and not one being very concerned, having great effort to not do anything in our lives as Christians that would displease our Heavenly Father. Not because we fear his wrath, but because we understand that he will chasten, he will discipline, and we do not want to displease our Heavenly Father. That's not why he has left us on this earth. He's left us to be light in this world. And next section in verses 14 through 18 speak highly of that, things not to do and things to do. Those who fear God, if we have a fearful reality of displeasing our Father, those who fear God, we will live in awe of his wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding or is insight. Those who fear God will live in awe of his wisdom. We will receive his wisdom. Paul here is saying, I want you to live in a way where God's wisdom is flowing through your heart, and God gives you the wisdom to learn what displeases him and to not go that way, and to learn what pleases him and to go that way. We see also that those who fear God will live in awe of his glory. Verse 13 says, for it is God. I mean, that right there. It is God. Who, when we sin as a child, who are we sinning against? We're not sinning just against our earthly members in this world, earthly neighbors. We are sinning against God. So he says, no, the Most High God, the one who we started our worship off with this morning, who is the Most High God in Psalm 7, this is the God. We want to live in awe of his glory. And when we learn to grow in our relationship with Jesus, when God begins to cause our awe for this world to become more awe for his glory, then we start to understand what it means, like in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. We learn. Paul is saying, I want you to grow in Jesus Christ, but it's not going to happen unless you have diligent effort in obeying, and also that you have a diligent or reality, a very spiritual sense of fear and awe for this Heavenly Father who has called you to be his. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We see also that those who fear God will live in awe of his holiness. Who is this God? It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. A respectful fear and worship of God, in awe of his wisdom and glory, will cause us as Christians to pursue a life that is very different, that is holy, that is different than the unsaved world pursues. The Christian who is being obedient to God's call of sanctification will live in awe of God's holiness and will consequently have a desire to live like Jesus. Do you have a desire to live like Jesus? I hope you do. Do you have a desire to live a holy life, to have his wisdom, to be in awe of his glory? And if that's your desire, then don't let anything in this world cause that desire to be muffled in your heart or in your mind. Whatever we need to do to put things away that would cause us to have our desire on God's glory shifted, we need to get those out of our life. We need to learn to restrain them by his grace. And yet, lest we fall into a trap of pride and think that this is all about us, God gives us the last part of verse 13 here. This is the third reality we see about growing in Christ. We see that growing in Jesus Christ, it requires God's initiative and God's effort above all. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. John Murray comments on this passage. He says, the more persistently active we are in working out our own salvation, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. God's initiative is seen in every part of our salvation. As we mentioned, he says, it is God who works in you. It is God who convicts us of our sin. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you not know that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance? God is the one who initiated conviction in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, at some point in your life, if you are a Christian, God's Holy Spirit convicted you of your need for salvation. He took the blinders off your eyes, whether you were as a young child, or whether you were as a teen, or whether you were as an adult. At some point, if you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit spoke truth to your heart, and he opened your eyes to his grace, and he initiated conviction in your heart, and you responded by God's grace. So we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility to believe, but God is the one who began that process. We have nothing to boast of. It's all of God. Another aspect of salvation is the conversion. Ephesians 2:8, both God's grace and his faith to receive his grace are gifts from God. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, what is that referring to? Faith and grace. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So at the end of the day, while we have a responsibility to obey, and God has the sovereignty to make us more like Christ, God gets the glory. When we stand before God one day and we are in his expressly in the image of his son, we'll have nothing to boast of other than Jesus. And that's how it ought to be. And yet, while we're here on this earth, God, in his initiative, has given us wonderfully sweet commands to obey. On the front of your bulletin there this morning, there's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If you're in Philippians chapter 1, or in your Philippians, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Again, a very comforting, familiar passage. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not he might. It's not he maybe, he will. He will. And we rest in this fact. So as we think of sanctification, he will accomplish this work. And glorification, Romans 8:30. He predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And because of that reality, nothing will separate us from his love. So God's initiative is the basis. God's initiative is seen in every part of our salvation. We see also in verse 13 as we prepare for some application quickly. Verse 13, it says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We see that God's initiative, it is his will to work this way. But I would suggest to us that also God's initiative always will affect our wills, our desires. He says both to will and to work. God is the one who causes us to desire his will and his working in our life. Wayne Grudem says that God works sanctification in Christians by causing them to want his will and by giving them the power to do it. Aren't you thankful that God has never given us any command in Scripture that he has not promised us the grace to be able to obey? It would be very cruel of God to give us commands that we had no ability to obey. Now we have no ability in our own strength to obey his commands of holiness, but that's where his grace comes in. And even as we saw in James chapter 4, he gives more grace. He gives us his grace so that we can obey. He gives us his word. He gives us the tools that we need to obey. And that is part of his grace. His initiative will always affect our will. And lastly, we see that God's initiative always gives him great pleasure. You realize that God, as we've been studying even in Sunday school and our attributes of God, God never does anything that does not please him. God never does anything that does not give him great pleasure. Now, there are times where we see where God says, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Or we see that God is angry. But every decision that God makes is always according to his perfectly, sovereignly, divine plan that gives him great pleasure. Do you realize that when God drew you, if you're a Christian, when he drew you into his family, that wasn't just a, oh, I guess I have to decision by God. That was a decision that gave him great pleasure. What gives us great pleasure today? Staying dry when it's pouring out rain? You get in, oh, I didn't get too wet. Sports, food, vehicles, things that tend to pass away is what we tend to, as sinners, put our pleasure in. God rejoices in eternal souls. When he created you, before you even came forth out of your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. And he had a love for you that will never stop. If God has called you to his family, rejoice that his initiative gave him great pleasure to call you unto himself. And so why would we want to live in a way that would bring displeasure to the King of Kings? God takes great pleasure and delight at turning you into the image of his son. So in conclusion, as we come to application, one commentator said, the point is that while sanctification requires conscious effort and concentration, our activity takes place not in a legalistic spirit with a view to gain God's favor, but rather in a spirit of humility and thanksgiving, recognizing without Christ, we can do nothing. So how do we apply this passage, these two short verses, to our lives? First, I would ask us three questions. But first, are you serious? Am I serious? Are we serious about our obedience to God? You say, yes, I'm serious. I want to obey God. I want to have diligent obedience in my life. I believe I am serious about obeying God. Okay, how do you know? How do I know? How do we know? How do others know that we are serious about obeying God? Perhaps this morning you're here and you realize that you need to take the first step of obedience this morning by asking God to forgive you from your sin, to receive His gift of eternal life. Perhaps this morning you need to be saved from your sin. If that is you this morning, do not let pride keep you from receiving God's grace and salvation. Perhaps this morning you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe some of us have never taken the first step of obedience for a Christian. We've never we received God's gift of salvation, but we've never continued growing. And maybe we wonder why our growth in Christ is not exactly going like we thought it would. Perhaps we've never been biblically baptized. It's a command. It's a first step of obedience. If that is you this morning, do not let pride keep you from obeying God. Christian, perhaps this morning you know there are sins that you just need to stop committing. We all have those sins. Doesn't matter whether you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon or an elder. All of us sin. Perhaps you know God is convicting you over perhaps the entertainment that you engage in, or the worldly effects that you see in your life, whether it be what we wear, or what we look at, or what we think about. If that is you this morning, please, I urge you as your pastor, as we look at this word, do not let pride keep you from obeying God. So are you serious about your obedience to God? Secondly, do we have a spiritual fear and awe of God? Do we truly live in awe of God with a healthy fear of doing anything that would displease Him? Not because He's going to condemn us to hell, but because we don't want to displease our God who has loved us and given us everything and killed His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. How could we sin? Every time we sin, it's as if we are spitting on the cross of Christ as His children. Do we have a spiritual, real awe and fear of God? And I would ask us, if you say, yes, I do, well, how do you know? How do others know? Do you see the effects in your life of living with a spiritual awe and fear of God? Fruit of the Spirit. Do you see His fruit coming out of you? Do your family members know by your actions that you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling before God? Or are some of us this morning caught in the trap of hypocrisy, saying one thing with our lips and yet living totally different in our hearts and in our actions? If that is us this morning, if that is you this morning, do not let pride keep you from having a spiritual fear and awe of God. And lastly, I would just say, wherever we find ourselves this morning, number three, thank God. Thank God for His initiative and effort. Do not let pride, Open Door Bible Church, may we never let pride keep us from having a spirit of thankfulness to our Creator God for His initiative, for His working and our salvation, for His enabling us for gospel ministry, for Him giving us the faith to obey, and conversion and sanctification and glorification. So our big idea as we close this morning, just as we said in the beginning, growing in Jesus Christ requires all our effort. He gives us the grace, but may God help us to obey. May God help us to every day give all the effort to diligent obedience, to respectful awe and worship, and to thankfulness to God for His amazing grace and His amazing initiative in our lives.